It's always a privilege that I do not take lightly to be able to speak to you about what's going on in God's Word, how it interacts and intersects with our lives. Love it. And I was joking around in the online pre-service, because we have kind of a lobby area there too, so we can get some things started. I was joking around that this whole thing of forgiveness and unleashing unforgiveness, kind of thin. I'm just kind of trying to piece something together today, because there's really not much that that God says about it. You know, when I was getting ready for this message, I realized that pretty much every page that you turn to in this collection of documents that we call the Bible, practically every single page, either is implying this idea of forgiveness, or it is actually speaking to it. So this is a big deal, big deal. Now, if you didn't get a chance to tune in this past week on what we got started it and called it Unleashed. And so I want to go back and review just a little bit. I was telling the folks in that particular message that a friend back east in a metropolitan area was at one of these multi-lane intersections that you're probably familiar with if you go to Denver or Phoenix or anywhere like that. And he was at the convenience store that was sitting on one of the corners. He was gassing up his truck. He saw a jogger with a pretty large, substantial dog. I don't remember what it was, but I think it was a Rottweiler, something that had some substance to it. Anyway, they were jogging along and ran up to the convenience store, because apparently the guy, the pet dad, I guess you'd say, needed to get something to drink. So he goes in, but he went and he leashed up this massive dog to a bench that was bolted to the sidewalk area out in front of this convenience store. My friend's still gassing up his truck, and he's just watching. All of a sudden, he said things went from 0 to 60, just like that, because there's a bunch of traffic out in all of these multi-lanes. There was where he was. He's like, they were making right turns and so forth. Something caught the attention of this dog and startled him so bad. So he was sitting near the bench, but whatever it was that startled him, he wanted to run toward the intersection, and he went, like I said, from 0 to 60 and hit the end of that leash, running toward that intersection, and he ripped the bench out of its supports. And so now you get the picture. My friend standing there gassing up his truck going, golly. Because this dog was running, you know, for some intention, and he was running that direction. So he gets out there and he said, he's running toward this SUV that's about to make the turn, and for some reason he got unstartled and stopped. And he said the momentum that was already happening on this bench, he stopped, but the bench just came around him and slammed into the side of this SUV. So he's like, what is going on? That's kind of the feeling. You're going, what's going on? And he said it didn't stop there, because whatever had startled the dog startled him again. So he starts up in that same intense way. He runs back along the traffic, and there's another car, happens to be a VW Beetle. He stops again, and the bench slams into that. That's never happened to me, but I have reason to believe that my friend was telling at least, you know, the kernel of a truth. I will divulge. He's a preacher too, so, you know, whatever. Probably was true. It just wasn't to the same magnitude that we're talking about. But you do see the point of all this is that, what are these people going to tell their insurance companies? That's what my friend wondered. Like, what is that about? Oh, sure, it was a dog and a bench. Sure, that's what it was. The point I made in that particular story, and we'll make it again next week, we'll tell it all again. The point I wanted you to see is that in so many instances of our life, we're like that dog. We have a bench full of people that have hurt us, messed us around, betrayed us, abandoned us, abused us, took advantage of us, cheated us, talked about us. In some way, they have hurt us. Am I hitting anywhere near where you live? Okay, because I assume if you are still breathing, this has happened to you. Yep. And you stand there going, I can't believe it happened. And yet, whatever startles us, we run to that job, we run to the next relationship, we run away from other people, and the moment we stop, the bench that we're dragging around with all those people on it slams into that job, that relationship that we're now in, and for the life of us, we cannot figure out, why does my life keep going this way? And I would contend, based on what God's Word says and what my own experience has been, is this because we continue to allow ourselves to be leashed up to unforgiveness. And you know, there are some things that I just take God's Word at its word because I haven't experienced it. But I'm just telling you, this is not theory for me. Particularly about back around 2001, 2002, something like that. I had really never been hurt in about 40 years of my life. I mean, you know, bump into people. I'm sorry. But this was one of those where someone I trusted, because he had literally said, I will take a bullet for you. And then months later, he told me that I was preaching heresy, that I didn't love Jesus, and he walked out and took a bunch of people with him. And I was like, I didn't know what to do. And for 2 years, it was a wrestling match every single day. Caused a little bit of, I went into some anxiety issues. Had to work through that. But for 2 years, every time I'd hear a door open that sounded like the one that he opened that day, it haunted me. I'm not talking from theory. I'm talking from experience. It is so easy to allow ourselves to get leashed up to anger. The desire of resentment, the desire of bitterness. We want to get them back. And it's weird, we don't like it, and yet how many of you would say an amen or an oh me or something? It's like, but I can't afford to let go of this leash. Because I really don't even know what my life will look like if I don't be it. What? I can't barbecue. I can't continue to, you know, I've got to keep turning them over on the rotisserie grill of my mind. And then you step away from that and you look at it in other people's lives, you go, you are messed up. And yet we're going, that's what we do. So I need you, in order for this to have any impact on you. Was it a parent? Was it an uncle or an aunt or a coach or an ex-spouse or a kid or a parent? Or who is that? Because if you are still continuing to walk through life dragging them on that bench, I got a whole bunch of reasons why they don't need to be there, and you need to let go of that leash. Because that bitterness and that anger, resentment, that animosity, that revenge, they say revenge is sweet, I say revenge is ridiculous. That's why I said last week, the big idea was to unleash unforgiveness. If you compare it to the way our society, our culture, your family, whatever, has conditioned you and I to believe, to unleash unforgiveness is unnatural. It cuts against the grain of everything we feel. It cuts against the grain of everything that our society basically says we're supposed to do. And yet, it continues to mess us up. And where it messes us up the most, because I will contend, the most important thing in life is relationships. Your relationship to God and the relationship to the people around you. And so if you don't unleash unforgiveness in your life, it is going to continue to mess up your relationship with God. You don't want that. You just don't want that. And then I know how precious some of the relationships around you are. And sometimes they're going to hurt, and you're going to have to understand. You got to unleash forgiveness. That's why I finished up the story, because my friend said it was so weird. Once all the collateral damage was starting to happen and was making a lot of racket, the owner, the pet dad came out and is that he went over and he found that dog who was sitting near the intersection. And when, of course, whenever the dog saw him, it was his master, and he calmed down. And he sat down, and that's when he unleashed. He actually took the leash loose from the the bench, and then the convenience store manager took the bench and threw it in the dumpster. But the dog dad said, come on, let's go. Okay. That's what God wants to do to you. And he's the only one that's got strength to do it. He's the only one that deserves to do it. He's the only one who's got a right to do it. But it's also, it's something he wants to do for you. And I hope that you can see that. And this is, talking about this is not linear. It's not A plus B equals C. It's, this is how we're supposed to live. And so we're going to refer back, we're going to refer forward here for the next few minutes. But God is wanting to do something inside of your head, inside of your heart, and to actually have a huge impact on the way that you're living, because he wants to do this to you, for you, and he most of all wants to do it with you. Because if there's one thing, and some of you look like you're already about to go to sleep, that's cool. God loves you so much that he has leaned so heavily in your direction that he has invited you to call him dad. The best dad that ever was. So if you are going to sleep, I want you to wake up remembering God loves you and he would rather die than be without you. Okay. I'm telling you this, and then those of you who are staying awake with me, here's a pivotal verse. In fact, to me, this is one of the most the most crucial pivotal verses, passages, truth in God's word, and that is when Paul wrote to his friends in Rome, a bunch of house churches in Rome, he was trying to help them stay strong. In chapter 5, verse 10, this is what he said, and it's so profound. Even if you're not a believer yet, I think you got to check this out. He said, because when we were his, talking about God's enemies, we were brought back, redeemed, brought back. We were brought back to God. What does it say? It's on the screen. We were brought back by what? The death of his son. This is just a representation. But I'm saying the whole crucifixion and everything that went with it is a very real and certifiable historical event. Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. In the year, the year 30, okay? If that is all true, that when we were his enemies, we were actually brought back or given the opportunity to have a better relationship with God by the death of his son. We were his enemies, and yet he sent his son, Jesus, to die to make us his friends. That's what that just said. That's mind-blowing in and of itself. He says, okay, if that's true, what blessings he must have for us now that we are his friends and he is living within us. Amen. Okay, let's just rise for the benediction, because if you can just at least absorb that one verse. It's powerful, powerful stuff. God has set the standard for forgiveness because we were against him. You know, the Bible speaks that we're sinners. That's an archery term. It means pull back. You do not, the arrow falls short of the target. That's sinning. Trying to be your own boss. That's the heart of sin. But the Bible says we are so ornery, so rebellious, that we'll take it beyond sinning into transgression. Meaning, you see the sign that says, do not pass. You shall not pass. Okay, all that. And what do? We say, no trespassing. Oh, I hadn't thought of trespassing before now. Watch what I'm about to do, okay? So we not only are weak and can't hit the target, we're rebellious and we transgress, we trespass. And the Bible says, and we're not only going to stop there, we'll even, in some cases, we'll go to the point of iniquity, meaning we're a bully. We'll do things we ought not do, and we do it with malice. And we were his enemies. And he said, I love you so much that I would rather die than be without you. And the only way I can get you forgiveness is to pay for your mess ups, your sin, your malice, your greed, everything. Only way that's going to give us a good reputation, a good relationship is for, like the saying says, if you want a job done right, you do it yourself. So he came and did that for us. God has set the standard of forgiveness. That is the standard of forgiveness, forgiving you and me. He says, using the bench and the leash, he says, I have forgiven you. I have unleashed you from the unforgiveness. I have unleashed you from the penalty that you deserved. And that's why he says in no uncertain terms, you need to forgive. And you need to forgive for good. And you can take that both ways. Forgive as in just keep on forgiving. That's what Jesus taught. But forgive because if you forgive, it brings good. So, like I said, we don't like to do it. That's one of the things we talked about in the message. You can check that out on the archives. The bottom line is that unleashing unforgiveness is unnatural. It is contrary to what we feel. It is contrary to our instinct. Our instinct is, if they hurt me, if you hurt me, I'll hurt you worse. Bring it. Is that all you got, bro? It never occurs to us that when we harbor any kind of hurt, we harbor resentment, we harbor unforgiveness. It never occurs to us what's actually happening, and that is, and I can speak to that, and it wasn't just 20 years ago, it was a couple of years ago, and I've had people hurt me. You could say the thing, same thing. We don't realize that whenever we look at the people who hurt us, we say, hey, you hurt me then. And with my resentment and my animosity and my bitterness, I'm just going to go ahead and hand you the controls to the Nintendo Switch of my life. And you just keep on controlling me. Just keep on hurting me. You hurt me then, you're hurting me now. We're like that dog. It's like just about the time you stop, bam! There it is again. So unleashing unforgiveness is not natural. But I went on to say, and this is really what I've already done so far, and that is, it's supernatural. Meaning it is above. It is not down that way or this way. It is up this way. The only way you can truly forgive someone is with God's blessing, because it's a God thing. It's not just feeling good and ignoring anything. It is powered by God's grace. It is powered by God's grace that we have received and the grace that we continue to exist in. In other words, to use some church language, you are blessed to be a blessing. You are forgiven in order to be a forgiver. Is anybody reading with me here? Okay. But the fact is, you may still be leashed up or chained down to some unforgiveness, and I am getting on your last nerve. And I'm like, well, I'm about to go from preaching to meddling then. Because I need you to admit, don't speak it out, we're not passing around a microphone or anything, but you've got to come clean on who's sitting on your bench. It wouldn't hurt you to go ahead and write some of that down. If they're sitting next to you, use code. Okay? Because forgiveness is really your work. It's not so much really about them. It's about you. We'll get to that here in a minute. But you got to come clean. Who's sitting on your bench? Who is it that you keep dragging around because you haven't forgiven them, and it keeps slamming into everything that you do in some way or another, and it causes all kinds of collateral damage? I got to ask you, does it help you feel better to keep blaming them? Are you feeling better? Because you know what blaming is. That's when it's in the word. To blame is to be lame. Okay? It cripples you. It trips you up. It gets you nowhere, and it gets you nowhere fast. That's why, and that was all the intro, but we're not going to take long on the rest of this. Unleashing unforgiveness is also unbelievable. And I mean it that way. Unbelievable. You tell me something. You ever heard some fact, heard some situation, you go, oh, that's unbelievable. In some ways, you do mean, I just cannot believe that. But you do believe it. But it's just so mind-blowing. I want to show you that unleashing unforgiveness in your life and keep on doing that has unbelievable beauty, benefits, blessings. Let me give you four of them. Four big categories. First, unbelievable benefit of doing what God says and getting people off your bench, unleashing from that unforgiveness that you drag around is an emotional benefit. God is an emotional being. We have the fingerprints of God all over us. The reason that you have emotions, sadness, anger, happiness, joy, intent, and purpose is because God's that way. And when you allow God to unleash you from the unforgiveness you've been dragging around, you have an emotional benefit that comes with that. In one of the oldest documents that's in this library we call the Bible, it's from the document, ancient document known as Job, or Job. If you're not around church a lot, it might just be, you know, the book of Job. That's cool. Job, it is written in his account, Job 5:2. It says something, and this happened a long time ago, and they knew it then. Resentment kills a fool. And remember, we learned about fools. They know better, but they still do it. If you keep doing resentment, even though you know it's wrong, it's going to kill you. Okay? Resentment literally means to feel it again, to rehearse it, to, like I said, put it on the rotisserie grill of your heart and your mind. Just go over it and over it and over and over it. You just think about it. You ponder it. Because keep hurt alive, that's what we need to do, right? The more you do it, I will tell you this because I've experienced it, the more that you do that, the more your emotions go haywire. The more miserable you get. And you know what? You remember what they say about misery? Misery loves company. When I'm miserable, I'm going to tell you about it. And then you'll be miserable too. Amen. It's just the gift that keeps on giving. Okay? No, seriously. And this is something that's fed at Celebrate Recovery. Hurting people hurt people. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But whoever it was, he or she was very, very wise. Hebrews 12, verse 15, it says, "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." How did they know that? Because it's human nature. This was written to a group of people a lot like you and me, that you got to watch out. Because if you're nursing that bitterness and that resentment, is a poisonous root, and it's growing slowly, steadily. It will grow up. It will trouble you, and you will mess up a lot of other people. Root it out. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but not just in churches, but in communities, in states, even nations, there is an epidemic of bitterness and animosity and resentment. It's in the news, it's in sports, it's in social media, it's even in person. I'm just saying to you, let's be aware, and when you spot it, I challenge you to do something that is not easy to do, but I challenge you to look behind the negativity and don't look for what they're upset over. Look for the why. Why? What is happening? You show me a negative, miserable person, and I will show you someone who has been hurt, and they continue to nurse that hurt, and they have never experienced God's forgiveness. And if they have experienced God's forgiveness, they've only experienced it here in their head, but they have not experienced it in their heart. They have not allowed it to capture their life so that they live completely different. It's only an explanation for a lot of people. It needs to be an experience for a lot of people. You say, but it feels so risky. Oh, it's risky. But it's worth it. And I know some of you, this is the first time you've ever considered this, which I'm always trying to think of something funny. Yesterday, I was watching a YouTube video of British kids tasting American food. That's fun in and of itself. But this kid had Popeyes, which is wonderful. I'll tell you my Popeyes story at another time. But he was having chicken, and they gave him honey to dip that chicken in. And he said, "That's good." He said, "I have never tasted honey before in my life." I'm like, we need to alert the United Nations. They are mistreating their children over in the UK. We haven't tasted honey. What? In the same way, if you have never tasted the sweetness of God's grace, if you have never heard what I'm saying to you in any form, you're probably going, what you're saying, I see your lips moving, but that doesn't make any sense. You're going, that's unbelievable. I get it. That's unbelievable. But I am telling you, by experience, the overwhelming, unbelievable grace and power of God is where it's at if you want to have a full and meaningful life. Amen. Bar none. Just practice that for the rest of your days. Because it feels like to us that if we stay chained up to hurt, I got to have something. Got to have something to do with my hands here. Okay. It feels like whenever we are chained up to our hurt, that it's going to do the trick. It's going to satisfy us. It's going to make us complete. Because what we're doing is we're licking our lips, anticipating the tasty revenge that we're going to get against that person. Because you, just like me, you might not harm them physically, but boy, have you figured out 16 different turns of the phrase that if you could get them in the right spot, man, I'm going to kill them. And yet what you look around and find out is they're no worse the wearer, and it just keeps tearing you up. It just keeps eating you alive. It will not get you where you need to go. Resentment is not where it's at. Grace is where it's at. I'm just telling you, forgiveness and practicing a life of forgiveness and faith in who Jesus is, that he is who he says he is and he'll do what he said he will do, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. And if you will at least take a step in his direction and say, you know what, I don't know how this works, but I'm asking you, would you help unleash me for unforgiveness? When you start doing for other people what he's done for you, I'm telling you, changes the whole dynamic of your life. Whole dynamic of your life, including your emotions. Your emotions will begin to heal. Second, relational benefit, obviously. Kind of talking about that in all of this. But relational benefit, Paul wrote to his friends in Ephesus, he said, be kind. That word means to loan someone else your strength. Be kind and compassionate to one another. What does he say? Say it out loud. Forgiving one another. I think three of you did that with me. Okay? I'm going to do it again. Be kind and compassionate to one another. What does he say? Forgiving each other. Yes. And then it says, just as, two-letter word. Don't ever skip over the little words. The little words matter more than you know. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Two-letter word, as, explains the whole thing. Because he says, just as in Christ. What does that mean? It's where I started. Romans 5:10. If when we were his enemies, he died, he sent Jesus to die to make us his friends, that's how he loved us, just as Christ loved us. Nails through the hands, through the feet, crown of thorns. You with me? Okay, I don't love at that level yet, but that's my aspiration. I just say, don't just look at how Jesus died. Look at why he died. Because our very nature is bent toward disobedience and rebellion and denying of God. And yet Jesus is the evidence of God. Hey, here's a good word. Let me throw this one at you. Do you realize that God's forgiveness toward you is a preemptive strike? He forgave you. And me, but I'm talking to you. He forgave you before you even had a clue that you needed to be forgiven. Because he wasn't forgiving because of you. He was forgiving because of him. That's who he is. That's what he's like. Jesus is the evidence of God's preemptive forgiveness because he took the initiative. He took the initiative of forgiveness before we ever turned from our sin. This is why I do not like quote unquote religion, but I do love a relationship with God.
Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right.
And his instruction to us is to forgive like that. And I find that very, very challenging. To forgive before others do their part. Uh, Oh, it gives you, forgive them if they never do their part? What you talking about? Because some of you, the people who hurt you, they're dead. They're gone. What are you supposed to do about that? I'll tell you again, forgiveness is not about them. It's about you. And as a married man, because you know, got married about 41, what year is this? Yes, 41 years ago. We've never had an argument, never had a disagreement. I've never had one of those. She has. She's had a bunch. No. No, seriously. That's all joking. As a married man trying to figure out how to love that woman and she to love this man. As a pastor learning how to love people whenever you tell them what they should do in God's name and then they go do what they want to do. Yay! As a father. It's just a guy trying to be a friend. I find this very tough. I believe it and I strive for it. Do I always get it right? Nope. Does that mean I should stop? Nope. Because the one who died to set me free said, this is the way I'm supposed to live. And I might not understand everything he says, but if a guy can say he's going to die and come back to life and pull it off, I'm going with him. Going with him. But there's some certain things that we get all muddied up about this, like, because some of you are going, well, I just can't do that until I feel like it. Well, let me just tell you something. You ain't never going to feel like it. Don't do it because it feels right. Do it because God did it the same for you. Always turn and look at the cross and say, that's my cue. That's it. Here's another mixed up thing. And I hope there's no fill in the blanks on this, but I hope you're taking notes because you can help a lot of people with this. You think, well, if I unleashed them and I forgave them, then I'm minimizing what they said, what they did, and what they didn't do. Because, in other words, even if you don't say the rest of that statement, you're going, because you know what? If I do that, then I don't have a way to make them pay. Okay, that's where the muddied up thinking comes. Is like, for you to forgive them in no way is minimizing that the hurt is real, the struggle is real. Because it's not about them. It's about you and how you deal with it. The hurt is very real. You just don't want the hooks of the hurt to stay in your heart and soul. And you're going, okay, taking that out. You will not control me anymore. We've heard the expression, love binds people together. I don't know if you knew it, but unforgiveness binds people together too. Like, if you're a divorced woman, your ex-husband, you found out that he had multiple affairs on you. And he's still sitting on your bench, even though you guys have parted ways. You are dragging him around. Bam! Every situation. He does not deserve that kind of control. But if you think that releasing him, unleashing him, forgiving him means you lose that last connection, then you have to ask yourself, has my hate become my hobby? Because staying chained up and bound down to bitterness, it's distracting you relationally from where God wants you to go in this day. So you've got to turn to God, do the forgiveness work, let him untie you and then lead you to safety emotionally so that you can heal there and relationally so you can heal there. But he'll only do that if you trust him and you go where he wants you to go. One more twisted thought before we leave off on this. Please, this is probably a big, big sub thing that you got to do. Not forgive, do not confuse forgiveness and trust. It's a huge problem. Find it all the time in counseling. Do not confuse forgiving someone and trusting them. Two different things. Because the forgiveness is on you, the trust is on them. Forgiveness is a gift you give to other people because God gifted it to you. Yes. Trust is the paycheck or the reward that any of us get for being worthy of the trust that we have earned. Forgiveness is your responsibility. Trust is their responsibility. Forgiveness is immediate. Trust takes time. Man, I wish I'll preach. I'll expand on that next week. You got to do, before we leave this, we're instructed to do forgiveness work with the people who have hurt us. That's what I've been dealing with. But let's also be very honest and open about this. We are also instructed to do forgiveness work with people we have hurt. Because none of us are you know, guiltless on that. This is a fact we do not like to face. We have been damaged, but we've done our share of damage too. Said things we shouldn't have done. Acted in ways we regret. And I'm just telling you, don't have time to go into it deeply, but family is where this kind of damage is most likely done. So what does it look like to do some forgiveness work in our family? Parents, do you owe your kids an apology for ways that you didn't parent well? Kids, believe it or not, if you're able to understand anything I'm saying to you, you probably have some forgiveness work you need to do with your folks. Guys, what about apologizing to our wife, our significant other? Got real quiet right there. Because let me tell you, I've been through this, had counseling for it, and I'm very grateful that I've grown. But let me say, do not be lame and do an apology to your beloved. Like, sorry, babe. Sorry, honey. Or, this is always a winner. Sorry that you took what I said wrong. He's like, I really don't know what that was. It sounded kind of like an apology, but it feels like you just slapped me. Because I'm also telling you, I know this from experience, you do not accomplish much when you use blanket apologies either. I apologize if I've hurt you in any way. No. Real forgiveness work looks like and sounds like for me, and I've used these words, 10 of the hardest words in the English language. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Because what I'm doing and what I'm challenging you guys to do is when you give up your desire to control it, her, whatever, when you give up your desire to control and you make yourself vulnerable, that's what we should do when we go and ask for forgiveness. You're thinking, well, what if they, you know, I say, will you forgive me? What if they say no? Not your problem. That does not belong to you. I know it seems unbelievable, but I'm saying I've lived it, that this can bring relational benefits, emotional benefits, if you do your part and then you leave the results to God. Because what you're doing is doing the right work in your own heart and giving God margin to work in their heart. But you got to do the forgiveness work, asking for as well as giving forgiveness. And you know what? There is a really good place to work on the details of what I'm talking about, and it's called Celebrate Recovery. Oh, what do you know? And it happens here in this building every Friday night. Rain or shine, they're even more faithful than the post office. I'm just telling you, it's a wonderful thing. And they can help you with the specifics of unleashing unforgiveness in wise and effective ways. Y'all getting anything out of this? Okay. There's emotional benefit. There's relational benefit. I love this one. I've got to talk about it. Third unbelievable benefit, and that is the physical benefit. Physical benefit to unleashing your unforgiveness. I think we already saw it because we saw that the writer of Hebrews said that this could happen. Like we saw, bitterness can actually slowly poison relationships. But here's the thing that we found, and I've told you this before. God's word says so many things and said it so long ago, and then scientists and those who study, they keep climbing these mountains of research, and that's wonderful. They arrive at this peak, and they say, we have just discovered this, that there's this benefit, and you go, said it right here 2,000 years ago. You see what I'm saying? I don't think science and religion have to be at odds. Science just keeps proving what God's already said. He invented science. So, hey, I'm good with it. But what I'm saying is we have come to understand that if you harbor bitterness and resentment, it'll mess you up. I've seen it in people because I do counseling with folks, but it'll poison your system. This is not just scriptural. This is scientific. Headaches, gut issues, poor sleep, anxiety attacks. Wow, what a way to live. Sign me up. Like I said, God's been warning us about this for a long time. 3,000 years ago, a guy by the name of Solomon wrote, he said in Proverbs 14:30, he said, "A heart at peace gives life to the body. But envy, trying to control other people, what they have, what they do. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." How did he know that? He didn't have any research to stand on. But it's been discovered. Here's some more. I just love this. Stanford did a longitudinal study for many, many years through generations. The Stanford study stated that letting go of a grudge, this has no spiritual content whatsoever, because that's not Stanford's, okay, never mind. Stanford study stated that letting go of a grudge can slash one's stress level by up to 50%. Cut it in half. Another study, I even asked ChatGPT yesterday, what's the latest on forgiveness? That was interesting. Anyway, another study found that forgiveness limited the relapses among women who were battling substance abuse problems. Volunteers, they did in, you know, the post-study volunteer interviews. Volunteers of these, both of these studies have shown, and this is all measurable, improvements in energy level, mood, sleep quality, and overall physical vitality. Yet another one that I read about just recently said that forgiving other people, giving up a grudge, can reduce chronic back pain. Oh, this one's even better. And you're guaranteed to lose at least 60 pounds. That part did not come from a study. I just added that part in there because, you know, why not? No. One of the doctors, and you can look him up because he has done this multiple times, the doctor in charge of these projects is quoted as saying, "Carrying around a load of bitterness and anger at how unfairly you were treated is very, very toxic." People who work in the medical field that I have known through the years say that they have seen when people work through forgiveness, they actually can get well enough to go home from the hospital. It's just a thing. That's an interesting discovery, isn't it?
It is.
Guess what? 3,000 years ago, Solomon said, "A stone is heavy, sand is weighty, but the resentment caused by a fool is even heavier." I'm just saying, look at how brilliant God is. Look at how loving and compassionate God is. He doesn't want you to be leashed up to unforgiveness. He's been saying it all along. Let him unleash you, because the results, the benefits are unbelievable. That's why I say, you don't have to trust the evidence. Trust him. He has proven to be trustworthy. Understandable? Nah. Us trying to understand every aspect of God and his character is like an ant trying to understand the internet. Fourth benefit. Spiritual benefit. Listen to these stout words of Jesus. They're kind of like the ones we read last week. Mark records that Jesus said, when you stand praying, when you're in worship, he said, "If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him." I want to make sure I got that right. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. You go, wow, that's stout. Because if I heard that right, what does that mean? That means if you don't even open up your heart for the possibility of forgiving somebody else, you have not opened up your heart to the possibility of God forgiving you. It's not that God is it's impossible for him. You're not letting him. The last time we were talking about this, and I hope you check it out again. Hey, if you saw it the first time, see it again. Talked about Matthew 18. There was this king, and Jesus was telling this story. And his servant owed him like $11 to $12 million in debt. And the king just forgave this guy his debt. Woohoo, you'd think after, because I've been in debt, but I've never been that deep in debt. Anyway, his servant, like, you'd think he'd go, yeah, man, I forgive you, you're off the hook. No, what did he do? He intentionally found a, quote unquote, a friend of his that owed him less than $1,200 and started choking him, saying, you better pay me my money. And the guy couldn't pay him, so he threw that guy in debtor's prison until he could pay it. Like, and then the king got wind of that, and he was not happy. So he threw the servant in with the torturers. And Jesus wrapped up that story, and he said, that's how it's going to be for you if you harbor bitterness and unforgiveness. Like, well, Jesus, you didn't have to say that. Well, yeah, he did, because God's serious about this. And he loves you so much, he's coming after you to try and get you to... he's trying to straighten you out like a piece of wire. That's what he's trying to do. That's why I say, if you really get these forgiveness goggles on, you can read every page in all these 66 documents. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. I'm just telling you, I'm preaching it, but I'm saying that's a tall order for a guy who likes to be in control. Ooh, Lord. But I'm also telling you, and you got to see what I did here. It's also a tall order for a short statured man named Zach. Because Zach was a tax collector in Jesus' day, and tax collectors had already betrayed their people. And they were lining up with the enemy, and they were lining in their pockets. And Zach had done a really good job with it. He knew how to play that game, but he had heard about Jesus. But he wanted to hear Jesus. But he was like me. He was vertically challenged. That is not a good place to laugh. But okay. Yep. Jesus was coming down that way. The only place he could get a good perspective was he climbed up in a sycamore tree. Yes. We've got a lot of Sunday schoolers here. That's good. Yes. And Jesus passed under that tree, knew that Zacchaeus was there, and he said, Zach, you need to come down because I'm inviting myself to your house for lunch today. Which just blew all the religious people's minds. Like, you're going to go hang out with a tax collector? Yes. And we don't know how the conversation went, but apparently Jesus spoke so much truth in that lunchtime meeting that Zach could understand what Jesus was talking about and how it's supposed to be in your relationship with God. You say, how do you know that? Because Zacchaeus had so much, maybe it's because he had so much to be forgiven of, that when he understood this whole idea of forgiving and the generosity that comes out of that forgiveness, this is what his response was. And Luke records it in chapter 19. Zac said, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times that amount. I'm just telling you, when you get it out of Sunday school and you realize this is a real guy who had it really going on, and yet he realized, I've been doing it wrong. I got to get this straight now. That's unbelievable. That's an incredible life change. And some of that has happened in some of you, and it's time for us to go public with it. If you haven't been baptized but you want to be, you contact me, because we're about to set a date very, very soon. And we're going to celebrate life change. But I just tell you, I've seen the benefit that I'm talking about with my own eyes, because in my own life and in the lives of so many other people, if you get serious about doing forgiveness work, some beautiful, beautiful things happen. Yes, forgiveness is unnatural, but supernaturally, it is God who will give you the strength to unleash forgiveness. And if you and I turn, this is called repentance. If we turn from our desire to be the boss to him being the boss, that is called repentance. If I turn from my sin to my Savior, then I can walk in forgiveness and I can walk in freedom. And I think everybody in the room wants that. Yes. But the only way For any of this to make sense, to be unleashed, the only way you can unleash others, this is what Paul told his friends in Colossae. He said, bear with each other. Put up with each other. Bear with each other, and what does he say? And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And here's that two-letter word. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Okay, home stretch, people. Home stretch. Don't you lose me. Come on. Why in the world would I be motivated to do this? How can I stay motivated to do this? How can I actually live? How can I forgive as the Lord has forgiven me? Number one, I must consistently consider the cross. We did it because it's kind of an art piece, but it's also there in our house. Is that on our living room wall, there is a collection of crosses of all kinds. Not as religious symbols, but as reminders of the cross of Jesus Christ. Folks, it was a real thing. They took him out. They beat him with a multi-tipped whip and ripped a lot of skin off of Jesus' back. A lot of guys died from being scourged. Then they throw a rope on, robe on him, and you can just imagine the blood and all that attaching to the cloth, and they ripped that out, and then they ripped out part of his beard, which, gentlemen, you know how badly that hurts. And the Middle Eastern thorns are 2 to 3 inches long, and they're like needles, and they fashioned a crown out of it. And they mocked him by putting it on his head and then using a stick to beat it down into his head. They spit on him. They cursed him. They made him carry at least a portion of his own cross. And they laid all that down on the ground, and they drove spikes through each hand, and then a spike through both his feet. A man had never done anything wrong. You die by suffocation in crucifixion because you get so weak you can't even push yourself up to breathe again. That's what I think of when we sing, "It's your breath in our lungs." And just to make sure he was dead, they stuck a spear in his side. When I say consistently consider the cross, that is not easy. Because I try to do the best I can with what I've got where I am right now, but I'm part of a colossal collection of moral fallops. I'm a sinner. So are you. That's why it's such a struggle to deal with this stuff, and I'm not trying to put us down, I'm trying to put it in perspective. It's actually that. If you understand that and grasp that, that's why I dare you to do whatever it takes to consistently think about what Jesus did for you on the cross. Because Jesus was smashed between an abusive government and an empty religion. And he said, "But my grace is greater than your sin. And my mercy is greater. It is more than your mistakes." Because it deals with your past, it deals with your present, it deals with your future. He said, "I need you to discover new ways to stay motivated to do the work of forgiveness." Y'all, this is Rock Springs. We are the last chance place of grace for a lot of people. So we might have disagreements, but don't let it tear us apart. We got to do the work of forgiveness. We got to stay unleashed. I'm just telling you, life's too brief to mess around with unforgiveness. So you got to consistently consider the cross. Number two, I must remember that resentment doesn't work. Resentment doesn't work. I don't know how else to say it. Resentment does not work. It feels like it does, but it doesn't. Bitterness will never get you where you want to go. It's like drinking poison and standing there looking at the person that you hate and you want them to die. That's about how effective it is. Because see, you're drinking the poison and you're turning it over on the rotisserie grill of your mind. And you know what? They're at Disneyland having a blast. It is very likely, I've found in my experience, it's likely that the people who hurt you don't even realize the ways in which they hurt you. And yet you keep dragging around that bench with them on it. Stop it. It doesn't work. So do the unbelievable thing and do what God did. Forgive them. You say, I did. Do it again. There is a reason, like we talked about, we've got to keep on doing it. Peter said 3 times, Jesus, and then he ventured 7? No. Jesus said, no, 70 times 77. Just keep doing it. He's like, why would I do that? Because God's a better judge than you. Let him sort it out. He'll do it better than you. Third thing, I must face the fact, got to face facts, that I'm going to need forgiveness in the future. I'm going to need some additional forgiveness in the future. This is like the flip side to the coin that we talked about last Sunday whenever Peter said, how many times must I forgive? It's not a frequency issue. It's a faith issue. The question is, Lord, how many times will I need forgiveness? And he will say, and I've got forgiveness sufficient for your needs. If I ask a question legitimately, Lord, how many times will I need forgiveness? Pretty sure the answer for you and for me is a bunch. And that's theological accuracy, a bunch. Because here's the deal. You and I are going to sin in the future, and we're going to need forgiveness. We're going to need grace. We're going to need mercy. But like Jesus said in Matthew 10, he said, give as freely as you have received. So like I've said from the top of this service till now, the only reason we're talking about this, the only reason we would practice this, is because Jesus Christ has already made the preemptive strike. You get it? Good. Let's pray. Gang, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, I think today is one of those days when you need to do some work. You need to do some hard work, not just be inspired. You need to move on what you have heard today. Some of you need to say to God, God, have your way with me. You're in control. I am not in control. You are in control. Have your way with me in this regard. I've already made my list of people who are on my bench. God, please help me to start, to just take one step in doing the forgiveness work. For some of you, the very first step is you need to say to God, God, I need your forgiveness. I've stood on the outside far too long. I've seen all the spiritual goings on. I see the singing. I hear the messages. I do all this stuff. But I have never said to you, Jesus, please take everything that you paid for with your blood, with your life, with your resurrection. Would you apply all that to me? I want to be born again. I want a new life. My past forgiven, purpose for living, home in heaven. I want that. And I'm saying right now, I'm not leading you in a formal prayer. I'm saying from your own words, you say to God, that's what I want. And he'll hear you. Some of us have already said that, but we've grown accustomed to living this new life like we want to instead of like the way he wants us to. And it's time to ask for his mercy and grace to be so strong inside of us that we do this work, that we forgive those people who have hurt us. So God, in this time, would you unleash hearts? Would you unleash minds? Would you unleash our lives from lives of unforgiveness? Please give us the strength. Please give us the strength, the courage to do this hard work. And Lord, let it begin not only in my heart, but in my family. in my marriage, in my coworkers, in my relationship with my neighbors. Just one step at a time, Lord. Show me how. Give me strength. Give me purpose. Help me to give as freely as I have received.